I believe it's so important. It's so important that we don't get caught in some way where we're just kind of going on in the way. It's so important that we die daily in the flesh. It's so important that we renew our dedications daily, that we offer ourselves up on the altar daily, that we are sanctified daily, we wash our feet as we tread upon this world and get a dusty, dirty daily. So important that we get daily bread from heaven, daily drinks from the fountain of life. It's so important that we daily walk with God and do His bidding. It's important that we continue to go up in God, go deeper in His Word and higher in the Spirit. It's important that we continue on, to put on the whole armor of God, to get wise in our use of it, get battle wise and strengthened. It's important that we grow from children to young men to fathers in the Lord. It's important that we know His Word, we grow up in God, we mature in Him, become like Him. There isn't much time left. And so all the admonitions, the testimonies, the preaching, the praise services, the counseling, admonitions, everything that's done, is done that it might affect the hearts of men. Therefore, it's important that we might listen when God's Word goes forth, not only with our hearts, but with a ready mind and a ready spirit. There are people who go to church for years and never do anything that they're challenged to do. You know that? There are people that will hear hundreds of sermons and then put none of them into action. And the judgment is greater than if they had heard nothing. The gospel will either harden you or break you. Every time a message goes forth from the Lord, every time a message goes forth from His Word, every time an admonition goes forth, our hearts either open up and say, "Yes, Lord," or our hearts close up and say, "No, I won't." We either get broken more and more and more before the Lord, or else we become harder and harder and harder to become as an adamant, a flint, in which our conscience is sealed with a hot iron, and we go on, hardened. It's so important that we allow God to plow up our heart, plow up the fallow ground of our heart, and turn us over, break us up. It's so important we allow God's rain to fall daily. It's so important that we don't go out and become like dead, sleepy, carnal, denominational people who have many churches have often gone this way. Those have been in revivals in days gone by, have gone cold until there's nothing left, until Ichabod is written on the door of the church. The glory of the Lord has departed. The program of man has come in instead. I don't want to be that way. I don't want this church to be that way. We dare not fill this church full of Ishmaels. We dare not fill this church full of half-covenant people that won't go with God. We're going to rise and band together and pray that God will send Holy Ghost conviction. You'll either get right with God or you'll get out. You'll either get in the glory or you'll hate it and you can't stand it because you're convicted. We don't want lukewarm. You get spewed out of God's mouth. Anything that bothers me, there's nothing bothers me more. Nothing bothers me more than hearts that are not willing to walk with God. Nothing bothers God more than hearts that are just want to stay there and just want to for the loaves and the fishes and want to see all the young people happy and have a good, excitable, emotional service, because it's kind of exciting to see people enthused. But judgment comes to those who know and won't do. Those that are young infants, they're falling down and skinning their spiritual knees. They have an occasional tantrum when they throw the mush bowl off of the high chair. But in between, they ask you to forgive them. They ask God to forgive them. Those that make wrong judgments, but they're yet little, but they're learning. They're growing up and getting more responsibility. We have all kinds of patience in the Lord given by God to bear with those that are weak, stumbling, who don't know, who are learning and growing. I'm not concerned about the flesh that is the man that comes in who's weak and without God and full of flesh that we see that God working on him changing. I'm not concerned about the baby who is growing. I'm concerned about that great, big, huge, fat baby about that big who's staying a baby, and he's going to stay a baby for life, and he won't grow, and you can't trust him to do anything. He never learns integrity. He never learns to walk with God. He won't do anything. He just grows bigger and fatter as you spoon-feed him, and he doesn't do anything. That's what I'm concerned about. Wouldn't you be concerned if your child was that way? I'm concerned about those that want to just sit in the middle of the road. Well, mark my words, according to the word of God, the day's coming, brother, it's going to be black or white. You can't sit in the middle of the road anymore. Things are going to be too rough on the outside. You're either going to be willing to pay the price or you're not. There's coming a purging that's going to be healthy. But right now, we're in the phase where we're bringing them in. Bringing them in. Putting up with a lot of things. And God's putting up with a lot of things. But brother, we don't dare swamp the boat. It comes a day when you got to throw away the bad fish and keep the good ones. Well, we're talking this morning again in the Sunday school hour of how to walk with God. It takes many, many, many lessons to finally get all this across. We've gone a long time, we'll go a long time more. I recognize that some of these things are intensely basic, but this is a one-room schoolhouse. Everybody from preschool here into college in one room, and it's a lecture, and it's difficult. But to some of the new ones, just remember, if these things seem terribly basic, just remember, some of the new ones, this is brand new and exciting and wonderful, marvelous revelations to them. They got to start someplace. And it teaches them how to walk straight. And just so much confusion is leaving their mind. And so many of them, these things are so helpful to them. And sometimes I get feeling like this is so kindergarten that anybody, but people are benefiting. Some of you in the middle grades can say at least, well, this will help you to help you to go through it again, to help you counsel with others. And those in the higher grades, right, you have enough spiritual understanding to know that these things are needful to the new ones as we're continuing to grow. If we weren't continuing to grow in numbers, there would be no need to go back over these things again. But we just can't keep our teaching going up like this and keep bringing new ones, and they have to keep getting some new stuff too. They have to start again. We can't bring them into the higher and higher grades. That's the way it is for right now. It would be much nicer to be able to do it the other way, but we're bringing them in. Now, having talked about some of the things that we don't do, shouldn't do, or mistakes that have been made in trying to walk, being led of God, and to avoid coincidences, imaginations of the mind, and going by feelings, and other things, and pieces, making the Bible a wheel of fortune, let me ask you some real simple basic questions that, although they seem fantastically simple, surprising how many people stumble over them. Should one pray to see if it's God's will to be a member of a spirit-filled assembly that is walking with God, or a dead church? In other words, let's suppose that you come, wake up to find out that you're in a church that's dead. And there's no life. They don't teach the born-again experience. They don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not going with God. The praises of God and the joy of God is not bubbling forth from the saints. They're not growing in God. They're the carnal people with carnal message. And you find out that there's more to the spirit filled than the life and the spirit. And you see a spiritual church that's walking with God. Should that person, as a member of that church, get on his knees and begin to pray that God will show him which church he should be at? How many say yes? How many say no? You see, what I'm trying to teach through these particular questions this morning is that there are principles involved in God's Word which we need not to go pray about. The principles are too well understood. There are some Christians that go pray about every single thing they do. They say, well, isn't that good? No, that's bad. That's bad. To ask about something that you should know is bad. I had a girl work for me one time when I was working at the Boeing Company. She drove me crazy. Didn't last long, but she drove me crazy. You know, she wanted you to tell her every step to do. And if you try to give her five steps in a row, she wants you to stop at the first one where she writes it down, and then she does it in front of you, and then tell the second step when she does that in front of you. You know, you don't have time to stand there while she does her work. And any little dinky step. But somehow you want your employees to know what to do. A supervisor didn't want his secretary to come up and say in the morning, should I unlock the files? Well, you're starting a job, aren't you? Of course, unlock the files. Well, should I dust? There's dust on there. Should I dust? Let me dust, boss. Well, you got a duster, don't you? There's dust? Of course, dust. You don't like the dust, do you? I don't like dust. You know that? Dust, of course. Don't ask questions. Well, should I, the phone's ringing. Should I answer it? Well, of course, answer it. See? You don't ask everything. Now, to ask God things that he has already told us is just like a slap in the face. It's to say, I don't believe your word is true. I only believe in personal revelation. So your word has told us what to do, and now I'm going to go back and I'm going to pray about it that you might give me a personal revelation because I won't accept your word. You see, that's pretty bad, dude, to refuse to accept God's word and demand personal revelations. God has already told us what to do. He's given us principles. Now, it's true he hasn't told us every detail. He said, but he hasn't told me this. He hasn't told me whether to go with that boy or not. He hasn't told me whether I should go get a job at the gas station or the bakery. No, but they're all principles. And the supervisor doesn't tell the employee every dinky thing to do either, but he does give them principles. And they should learn to walk within the framework of those principles and only ask questions if it's something that the principles do not cover. Of course, if you're in some place that's dead, flee it. Get into some place that's alive. There are people who have given wrong counsel to people and say, oh, stay in that church. How else can you reform it? God never asks us to stay in dead churches and reform them. You know what happens? You die with them. Every time I see a person get filled with the Spirit and he stays in a dead church, he doesn't reform that church. He just dies along with it. Now it's true that if you're there for maybe in a transition of just a few weeks and you're in there hard preaching the truth and getting people to come to the knowledge of God and born of His Word and born of His Spirit, and you're waxing bold and talking to the pastor and the rest of the people, that's one thing. But most of them don't do that. Most of them sit there, they're quiet, they can't do anything, and all they do is sit there and die after they've gotten a little bit of life. You say, well, should you do that in the church when there's pastor there? It makes a difference. God doesn't call people to go in and disrupt Spirit-filled churches with the pastors born of the Spirit, born of God, led of God, called of God, to do something different than we teach. But unfortunately, there are churches in which the pastors are not born again. They're sinners. How many know that? The pastors are sinners, I said. And all the saints are sinners and the elders are sinners. That's right. I can tell you a story, and it's been this way for a long time. And back in the early centuries of this country, there were pastors that when Jonathan Edwards preached, they came to the altar and gave their hearts to Jesus. They've been preaching for years. Well, look at Dr. The case of Dr. From Los Angeles, who had this big, what's his name? Had this German, Dr. German. He had about a $3 million church in Los Angeles with a couple thousand people in it. So I was preaching for like 50 years or something. But a modernist preacher, he said, I never won a soul to Christ in 50 years. Never won a soul to Christ. Gave his heart to God after 50 years of preaching. Got filled with the Spirit, 100 to Christ in a couple of years. Some people don't know that. They think it's terrible to say that some ministers are not born again. Some are not only born again, some of them are antichrist. Tearing down the work of God, false prophets. Flee it. Get him where you can get fed. Well, it said one pray to see if it's God's will to marry a non-believer. Suppose you fall in love with somebody who's not a Christian. And you fall in love. That's your first mistake. But you fall in love with him. And now that you're in love with him, you pray as to whether or not you should marry him. How many think you should pray and see whether God wants you to do? God's already told us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You cannot have a proper life unless you both have the same convictions, the same heart. What are you going to do when you get children and they're sick and you need to, and you pray, you need to pray for them? What are you going to do when it's time to go to Sunday school or so forth? Father wants to lead them out into the world this way and the wife wants to lead them to the church or vice versa. What are you going to do? House divided against itself cannot stand. You should never date an unbeliever in the first place, and you won't ever fall in love with them. Never need to pray about it. It's too crystal clear. So maybe to come to Christ. Let him come to Christ and then start dating. Don't date him and try to lead him to Christ. That's the biggest mistake people... I have watched Pentecostal girl after Pentecostal girl fall that way. Wasn't any boys in the church that she was interested in. Just a little tinky group, and it wasn't growing, and she just longed for companionship, and she's going to school, and the fellows at school, one of the football heroes or something, you know, would ask her out because she's cute, and she's been holding herself off all this time with the guys at school because they weren't Christians, but in the church there wasn't anybody, and finally she just went out with him, and the mother says, "Now, daughter, you know," she says, "Well, I'm not going to fall in love with him, Mom. I'm just going to go to the game with him." See? And so they could just go to the game with him. And he's handsome, he's debonair, and pleasant, and all of this, and the natural, and gets to show affection, and all of a sudden something starts happening in her heart, and the thing she knows, she's in love with him. Well, he's a good boy, and he comes to church with her, because she's set to go to church. He comes to church, he meets the family, he's kind of a pleasant fella, you know, and the love deepens, and she's praying to become a Christian, and he comes, and he listens to Sunday school, and he even brings a Bible with him, and all of this, and she falls madly in love. And they begin to set wedding dates, but he's still not converted. But he's been coming to church. He's a nice boy, you know. And so eventually, she gets married. And he comes a few times to church, and he starts dropping out. And he's just not coming. And he's getting mad because she comes. And he's upset because she won't go with him to the cocktail parties and so forth. And the split begins to develop. And then God begins coming, becomes an enemy to his, because it stands between him and his wife, and his wife's stuff is a bunch of foolishness. And next thing you know, she's up in the church crying that God will save her husband. It isn't too long, and she's dropping out of the church herself. She finally gives in to the way of least resistance because he's so adamant and puts pressure on her, and eventually she's lost her soul. That story has been written 10,000 times, 10 times 10,000. It violates God's word. But the rationale, well, look, they'll pray about it. And we say, "Well, I prayed about it, and I just felt, I felt good about it." The fact that you felt good about it didn't mean God felt good about it. Even if you prayed first. Supposing there is a real need in the church that you go to, a spiritual church, and they need finances to build the church larger for the work of God. Maybe there's 200 more college students coming in, and they don't have room for them, and they've got to do something. And so a plea goes out for some money, and you've got some money to give to the Lord's work. And you can afford to sacrifice a certain amount, whether it's $10 or whether it's $5,000. And you can't afford it. I mean, you could get by without that money. So you'd like to have it. Who wouldn't? But you could get by without it. And it's a valid need. And it's right in front of you. How many think you should pray about it? See what you should give the money. How many don't? No, I think you should pray. Let me qualify this. I think you should pray. I don't think you should pray. Say, "Lord, I can afford to give that money. Should I give it?" You already know. There's a desperate need, and you can afford to give it, and God will bless the person that sacrifices. Can you imagine? "Lord, I've got $300 in the bank. I don't have to have it. I can get by without it, although, of course, I'd like to have it. And the church, they need it desperately. Now, should I give it, Lord?" Now, I was going to buy some hunting equipment, or I was going to buy some, you know, I'm going to vacation, I was going to do this or this or this. "Behold, my son, my daughter, do not give that money to the church where the need is. Take it out and spend it on yourself, thus saith the Lord." Can you imagine that to be the answer? You can't imagine that to be the answer, since God is interested more in spiritual things than the other. So you're not going to get that kind of an answer. So what kind of answer are you going to get? You probably won't get any. Because the principles are right here. Very seldom does God say, "Give it." Occasionally, you already know you should give it, and the conviction gets harder and harder the more you pray about it. But you see, you already know what you can afford to sacrifice, and the need is there. There are some needs that have to be met. All right, now supposing, and if you're a visitor here, unless there's any wrong motives, we make less of a We make less of a deal on money in this church than any church I've ever been to or ever know about. I'm fed up to the eyebrows of all kinds of pleas and pushes on money. We don't do that here. We let the need be known. The people just give with a loving heart. And God has blessed us. We've been able to pay for everything, and we haven't had any big pushes or pledges or bonds or notes to people or anything. So I'll just let you know that. Nevertheless, this truth stands. Number four. Let's suppose this is a person who's in need, and spiritual need. Should you pray that if you should witness to him or not? Let's suppose you find out that he's in need over there. Somebody calls you up and says, you know, so-and-so's in need. Will you go over and talk to him? Well, I'll pray about it. How many think you should say, well, I'll pray about it and pray about it. Gee, Lord, you want me to go over and talk to him or not? How many think you should do that? How many don't? How many don't know? No, you really shouldn't. I'll tell you what you should do, though. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. It's a principle of the Bible that when you find somebody in need and you can meet that need, that you should meet it. And particularly spiritual needs. Now, I do not mean that when you hit the land of India on your first missionary trip and you got $400 in American money and there's 220 million hands that are up on alms, that you should give it away before you get to the first three blocks because you got it until it's all gone, so you can't even do your mission work. I don't mean that. I don't mean that you should walk down the street giving to every bum who won't work in the street and every hippie that wants to beg money from you. I wouldn't give a dime to these people out here that want to get some money for, they want money for booze and dope, and can you spare a dime and all of this, you know, instead of get out and work for a living. I don't believe in that. And the Bible says, I command that if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So you're violating God's work if you're giving to these panhandlers, really. You're violating God's, it's not Christian charity at all. It's not love at all. You're hurting them. If everybody would quit, they'd get out and get to work and begin to become a part of society and make something worthwhile of themselves. I wouldn't give a dime to them. If I find a person who's down and out and he's tried, couldn't help it, and he's been sick and a wife and several children and they can't make it, why, that's something different. You might haul off and give them $100. But if you find some drunken person out in the street, you know, comes in the mission with a sob story, be careful because they know how to take you for all you got. But out of the spiritual need, this person doesn't know Jesus. And you're sitting on the park bench and he's sitting at the other end of the bench and he doesn't know the Lord. And he begins chatting back and forth, and all of a sudden it comes out, you don't have to pray about it. An elder calls you up and says, brother, somebody over here called this morning, he's got a need, would you go over? You don't have to pray about it. He has a need. Somebody's already called you. Ask you if you'd do something about it. You don't have to pray about it at all. The person says, well, I'll pray about it. That is indicative of an unwilling heart, or one is very confused, one of the two. You should say, the question is, are you willing to help a person who's calling out? Supposing you're walking by a seashore, walking by and say you're swimming on the seashore. You're walking by and you look out there and there's a person drowning. Help! Help! Save me! I'll pray about it. That's what that man's doing. I'm going to hell. Help me to find the way of Jesus. I'll pray about it and see whether he wants me to help you. No, God always wants you to help you. Don't go to lifeguard and say, that man's drowning over there. Should I help him? I saw a guy drowning. I wasn't sure if it would help him or not, so I didn't. See? Always help somebody who's in need. Somebody's at the altar, help them. Now, if you don't know how to help them, and is that all the people around, they're going to go and help them themselves, don't you rush in between them. Don't rush in to talk to somebody about how to get a heart to love them. You don't know, and there's four or five older brothers in the Lord that know how to do it better than you. But if a call comes from an elder and he's asked you to do it willingly, just that fast. If you're on the street and there's somebody there and they have a need, you can meet it. Of course, you don't have to pray about it. Praying about it is saying, Lord, I haven't got the slightest idea whether you want me to save souls or not. And maybe you predestined him, and maybe you predestined him to hell, so I want to go against your will. Should I talk to him or not? Whoever will to the Lord may come. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus said, go out into the cities, preach the gospel. If you don't receive it, shake the dust of the city off against them, go out to the next city. Go everywhere preaching the word. He didn't say go out, pray about it, the Holy Ghost leads you, then preach it. If he doesn't, don't. He didn't say that. Let him know every way you can. Supposing that you owe a couple hundred dollars in debt. So you're behind in your debt, you're just kind of living hand to mouth. You're behind in your debt, you can't pay it, and you get a little bit of money in. And so you begin to, don't know whether to take that money and pay your debts, or whether you should use that money and go on vacation. So you decide to pray about it. How many think you ought to pray about it? How many don't? The principles are too clear. Owe no man anything. Pay your debts first. That's your first obligation. There are people who owe debts who go out and buy radios, phonographs, and hot rods, and steak dinners, and all kinds of things are owing a big debt over here. And some of them think nothing about it. And some of them, particularly if the debt is to the Bible college, oh, well, this is a Bible college, you know, I'll go out and spend my money and vacation around the country owing a debt. You know, that's wrong. That's wrong. When somebody has tried to, has given you credit to help you because you couldn't pay it all, and they've trusted you to pay so much a month, and you've obligated yourself as a Christian, and you've promised to pay $20 a month until it's paid, and you've made a contract between you and them, and they need the money, and the money is rightfully theirs, not yours, and that $20 comes into your hand, and you've made a promise as a Christian, and you've signed your name that you'll do it and obey all the rules of the school or whatever it might be, or any learning institution, and you take that money and you go out and spend it on something that is not an absolute necessity, you have done wrong, you have been dishonest, you have violated your Christian commitment, you have let that person down, you've broken your contract and covenant with them. It's not right. Some people think they can get away with that. But it's not right. How many feel it's wrong? How many feel it's not wrong? How many don't know? I'm going to tell you it's wrong. Supposing you're one of the single people, and there's a spirit-filled Christian of the opposite sex that you're interested in, and they love the Lord, they can be going good with God, as far as you can see, as far as you know, there's nothing standing in the way of you dating them. And all of a sudden, supposing you're a girl, and a young man comes up from the Bible college, and he's going on with God, and he's a good student, you know, of the Lord, and dedicated to God, and he comes up and asks you if you're, you know, to go someplace with him, fellowship with him, or someplace. How many feel you should say, well, I'll pray about it. Go pray about it. How many think you shouldn't? How many don't know? You see, you don't have to say, oh, I can't accept now. I have to go pray about it. Well, you can forget it. He won't ask you again. Probably. Unless he's as mixed up as you are. But, of course, you say, well, shouldn't you pray? Well, sure, pray. But don't pray as to whether you should fellowship with him or not, whether you should accept the date or not. There's no reason to they're not poison. I mean, they're in the same household of faith. There's no reason you can't share with them. And you have to find out what your heart needs in life. And you find out what they are as you go with them. If you find out things aren't right, you can always drop off. Now, you should pray, Lord, now, as I accept this date, and maybe future dates for this young man, I pray that you'll help me in my relationship with him, that you'll if this thing is will build into love and maybe to marriage someday and have the desires of my heart to, as you've created man and woman to get married and be joined together, Lord, I pray that your will be done in it. I pray I won't make mistakes and run off in the flesh or get caught up in infatuation and think it's love. I pray I won't rush in too far too fast, but I'll take it steady. Pray that you'll help me and direct me, and if this would not be a good partner for my life, that you keep me from falling in love with him, may I be able to see it and keep me sensitive to it. But if it would be, don't let me be held back by false ideas and all these other things. It's good to pray about those things. You don't have to pray about whether to go with him or not. Let's supposing that you've married, that you're going with a young man, or woman, as the case may be, and that, to use the term, you're madly in love with him. And you both love God, you're both working with God, you're both going on in the study of God's Word, and you know that you're compatible, you get along fine, you love God, you have the same heart and mind, you become madly in love with him, and everything is perfect, and you are both in love, and the person they ask you to get married with him, and you feel you're at a point of getting married. How many should think you should pray for an answer from God as to whether you should get married or not? Is that a more difficult question? I don't think you should. Well, that's a big decision. Absolutely, it's a big decision. Shouldn't you pray about it? Absolutely. But not for an answer as to whether you should. How many people you think God has said, yes, get married? No, don't get married? You can count them on the fingers of one hand, probably. You see, there are principles involved. There are principles involved. If you both love God, and you love each other, and you're in love with each other. If you're in love with each other, if you're really truly in love with each other, you couldn't live without each other anyway. And if you're truly in love with each other and everything's right, then it's not wrong. Now, you should pray about the matter. You should say, Lord, now, I'm in love with this person. We're contemplating marriage. As far as I know, everything's right. I've been praying all along the way, all during my dating, and I've asked you to open doors that are right and close doors that are wrong. Don't let me make any mistakes. I'm trusting you that you're leading me and guiding me. And so far, if the love has grown, it hasn't dropped off. Everything's getting better and better. I want to share my life with him and vice versa. And I've been praying all along, and I believe you've been hearing my prayer. I'm going to continue praying. Lord, if there'll be anything I don't see, well, of course, Lord, stop this thing. Show me. But Lord, continue to work in my heart and make this a blessed marriage and continue to guide me right up to the marriage, into the marriage, and through the marriage. Sure, you should pray about it, but after all, don't you believe in your prayers? If you've been asking God all the way along to guide your footsteps and so on, don't you believe that he's been hearing you? And if he's been hearing you, he's been growing, why do you have to stop now and say, Lord, have you been doing anything or not? What do you expect? A bowl of lightning come? I mean, you already got the love. Everything's right in your heart. You see, what people get confused is they think that everybody's on a stream. And God has predestined you to marry that person right over there in the yellow shirt. But that's not true. You are capable, not only of falling in love with a lot of different people, but also, you say, well, how do I know if God's will for me to marry them? But don't think that he's picked out that person for you, because he hasn't. You've picked him out, and he's picked you out. If you are both compatible, physically and spiritually and mentally and all these other ways, then, of course, it's God's will. His will is for people who love each other, who are compatible, who love each other, walking with God, to get married. It is his will. That's right. It's possible, and this may come as a shocking revelation to some people, it's possible for a girl to marry any one of six people, men, and all being God's will. Any one, I didn't say all of them. Any one. If number A went off and if he got killed in a car wreck, you could fall in love with B, and it'd be God's will. And if B apostatized, you could fall in love with C, it'd be God's will. Because if the person is, and you are both walking with God, now you should pray about it. Say, well, I don't know the future for myself or for them, and I don't want to make any mistakes. But Lord, if it's your will, help the love to stay strong and to build stronger, and just keep, Lord, making me feel right about it. But if it isn't, let everything fall to pieces and fall off. And he will, if you're trusting him, that's what you pray for. But don't pray for the revelation that he might come and say yes or no. Because actually, if you're right for each other, it is God's will. And you know the strange thing we should usually find out? You'll find out that about almost 100 people out of 100 who pray for God to tell them, they don't get a sound. But most of those, when they know they're right for each other, and they get married and go on with God, years later, the Lord might even, he'll even say, I've given you to each other. I've even, this happens over thousands of times. There are thousands of Christians that never prayed to ask God whether they should or not, and yet, because they were always asking that God's will be done in their life, always praying about everything, down the line, the Lord confirms the fact, I've given you to one another, bless it, sure. You know, I'll tell you a secret. When I got married, I never got on my knees and besought God until I heard from heaven whether I should or shouldn't. I was in love with her. She was in love with me. We both loved God. We had the same understanding, same heart, same mind. There was no reason why. I just followed the principles of the Lord. I think the principles of the Lord are able to be followed. That's what I think. I think the principles of God are good. I mean, the principles of God are so weak and so faulty and so full of holes that they have to have a personal revelation that they can't trust them. I don't believe that. I believe the principles of God are sure. I think you can bank on them. You don't have to have a personal revelation before you do anything, as long as you know it's following the principles. All right, let me ask another question. How many feel that, supposing you decide someday, you kind of feel like you should study the Bible? You know, I mean, you have a desire to get into study the Bible. How many think you ought to pray before you should study the Bible? Supposing you want to go swimming, and a group of people want you to go swimming that day, but you can't want to study the Bible, you're thinking of studying the Bible, want to study the Bible. How many think you ought to get down and pray? Lord, say, go swimming or study the Bible? Behold, my son, go swimming. See? It's so foolish. It's so foolish, I wouldn't even mention it if it weren't for the fact that thousands of Christian, new Christian babes, converts, do that. Thousands of them do it. They don't know any better. Lord, you want me to go swimming, Lord, or do you want me to... I knew a girl that told me, she was a church girl, as far as I know, and I don't think much more than that. But she saw a sweater in the store, and she wanted it, knew it was a little bit too expensive, so she prayed to the Lord that she could walk around the block, and she prayed that the Lord would allow it to still be there if he wanted her to have it, and sure enough, it was still there. See? There are boxers that go out in the ring and pray that God will help them knock the other person to pieces so they can win instead of the other person. That's right. The trash, the confusion, and the jumble that goes up to the Almighty God from confused humanity is really atrocious. My, what a mess it is coming up off the face of the earth. People are praying the craziest things you imagine. I even heard of a case of a person where some people prayed to God to save them a seat at the football game. It was going to be crowded. They weren't sure they were going to be able to get there. Lord, save me a seat. Crowd the other people off, more, Lord, so I can go down and fill my flesh. Don't pray about this trivia. It's not a spiritual thing. Not on the basis that you're going to bother the Almighty God about such little things, because God is too great to be bothered. He can hear everybody at once, and every hair of your head is numbered. You can't bother God. I've seen Christians on the other stand, well, I didn't want to bother God about my little problems. I said, what kind of little God do you have? The God I have, you don't have to worry about bothering him. He doesn't get weary. But don't be so foolish as to pray as to whether you should play croquet or whether you play tennis, because he doesn't kill. See? How many think that, let's suppose it's a good Bible college, real good, and you feel a need to know the Word, to really get in and know the Word. And you know that you need to know the Word. And you know it'll help you, spiritually and in the Word. And you're able to go to Bible college. I don't mean that you've got a big family and you have to quit your job and put it in jeopardy. But I mean, you know, you're single and footloose and fancy free and you can. You can get a part-time afternoon job and you can make it through like everybody else does who goes to school. And you've got a desire to. How many think you've got to pray about whether you should go to Bible college or not? We've had a number of people pray whether you're at Bible college or whether you work at the 10-cent store. Someone decided to work at the 10-cent store. These are last days. The money you'll get working someplace is soon gone. It's going to take you need the Word of God to stand in these last days and to work for God. If you get an opportunity as a young person, everybody doesn't have that opportunity. Everybody can't afford to dump their family and run out to Bible college. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Doesn't mean that you have to wait till you're rich, however, and have a yacht and a Cadillac in the garage. You know, you never get any place to keep waiting to that. But on the other hand, you've got to take care of your family. But if you're young, you have opportunity, and before these things are tied up, here's the opportunity to know God's word. There is no reason why, if your heart's in it, and you want to, and you know you need it, and you know it's the right place, there's no reason why you should have to play whether God wants you to or don't. You already should know the answer. He wants you to, of course. It's better than anything else you could do. Run into it as fast as you can. How many think that, supposing you're going to a wonderful church, and all of a sudden, and you're making $5 an hour or $4 an hour or something, and you're getting by. You know, you wish you had more, but you're getting by. And all of a sudden, you're offered a job up in Alaska or someplace, and they're paying $9 an hour. Now, the only church in the town, you know, is a little dinky, dead church, you know, that isn't doing anything. Now, how many think that you ought to pray whether God wants you to sell your house here, uproot your family, move up there, and work up there on the fisheries or something, making $9 an hour, and go to that little dinky dead church? How many think you ought to pray about it? How many think you ought to just go? How many think that the principles of God's word should cause you to just throw out the idea of going? You already know what to do. You see, does God want you to earn more money or to grow spiritually? The question should be clear. It's dangerous to run out of a good church and begin to backslide or die on the vine or go to somebody and start dying. We need to be in a place where we're learning God's word and growing in God is vital. It's so important. There's so many people backsliding. This is an age of apostasy. The whole world is backsliding. You can't afford to. I mean, the devil's after everybody he can. We need to stay in the fold. You need to get right in the sheepfold and build a, you know, where the rock wall is around you. I mean, you need all that you can do with the pressures of the devil in these last days. You can't afford to run out and fill up the flesh. The things are soon coming to an end. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Don't be over anxious about all these things, for the world is over anxious about all these things. But God will take care of you. If you've never seen the righteous begging bread, he'll take care of you. Know God, know his word, be used of God in these last days. Only what's done for Christ will last, is the adage. See, only one life, it'll soon be passed, so the poem goes. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is the end of the age. Everything else you do is going to go up in smoke. So should you do something eternal or something that's not eternal? Do all you can that's eternal. Well, let's supposing you go to a store, you're trying to get a job, and you put your application in, and they give you a call and say, come on in, you're hired. How many think you ought to pray about it first? You've already put your application in. You should be praying all before you even put your application in. You should be constantly praying, Lord, open the right door for me. Close doors that I have no business being in, and open doors that are good for me. Right doors. Help some employer to have it on his heart, Lord. And then get up off your knees, lay your guitar down, and go out and knock at doors until you get a job. And when they offer you a job, take it. At the tavern, shouldn't apply there anyway. Should only apply at places. And let's supposing that they say, yes, you can come in and work. And you'll be working Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, all day Saturday, and Monday and Tuesday night. How many think I'll take the job? $7 an hour. It wipes out your entire church going. Don't make a mistake of doing that. What's going to happen to you? In 5 years, you'll have missed 150-something services, and all the perspectives and the growing in God and what God has done, the deliverance, all of us, you'll have missed the entire thing. I'm still going to Bible college. That's not enough. There must be a time of worship. The temple is important also, not just the synagogue. There's got to be the worship service, not just the study. How many think that, suppose they offer you a job as a cocktail waitress, how many think you ought to pray about it? No, it's a stumbling block. It's the wrong thing. Just don't take it right off the bat. You see, God gave you a brain and he expects you to use it. Some new converts think they're not supposed to use their brain. And they think that everything is supposed to be a personal revelation from God. But God gave you a brain. And he gave you his word. And he gave you counselors and teachers. And he expects you to learn the principles and apply them. Just like, and you have a responsibility to do that. Like you're an employee, you have a responsibility to learn the principles of that company and not bother the boss for every dinky thing you do. But within the framework of the principles, go out and do and apply and build the company up according to the principles in your particular department. Now, the question is, when should you pray for a leading? And the answer is constantly, but not about clear principles. Always be praying for God to lead you and guide you. Well, when you pray and wait for a leading, one reason you add the word wait, Bill, is when there's no principle to guide you, or you don't know the principle, and the counselors you go to, the spiritual counselors, they don't know either. If it's a personal thing, and you have to have a decision on it, then you may have to wait and pray until you know the mind of God on that matter. But with those principles already covering it, you don't need to know the mind of God in that matter over and above the principles, which is already the mind of God. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals through the Word. Many people think the Holy Spirit is a substitute for the Word. But that's not true. He reveals through His Word. He reveals His Word. He reveals the principles of His Word. He doesn't throw the Word in the garbage can and then give you personal revelation. See, to know God is to know His will. Now, we are in God's will if we're building His house, if we're feeding His sheep, if we are saving the lost, and we're healing the sick. Then we're in God's will. In a family, you're in God's will. If the wife is feeding the children when they're hungry, she's in the will of her husband who's the head of the home. If she's washing clothes that are dirty, she's in His will. She didn't have to call him at a job and say, honey, you want me to wash the clothes? They're dirty. See? What's your will? The child is going to say, well, Father, what is your will? Is it your will I bring in wood for the stove, if you get a wood stove? Well, if there's need wood, and there is wood, or you can get wood, bring it in. But you may have to ask him about something that you don't know and no principle covers. And the older brother doesn't know either, and the mother doesn't know. Same with your boss at your work, same with your spouse, same with your father. How many think you shouldn't date a person until God reveals that they are to be your wife or your husband? There are some people that don't want to date anybody until God shows them that's the one for me. But that how you go forever. That isn't how you find out. You find out that they are the one for you by going with different people who know God, finding out what your heart needs and what their heart needs and who you're compatible with and who you fall in love with, and it grows into love and a marriage. Otherwise, you're like the person who's sitting down on the bench. He doesn't do anything for the Lord until God shows him what his ministry is. He never finds that ministry either. The one who finds the ministry is the one who goes out into the ministry. He goes out and works for God every place he can. As he witnesses, things build, and he gets more experience in it, and people call him to work in that. And this thing, no, he's built into a ministry. That's what happens. Mike Sablin, Mark York, and so forth, they were teaching the Bible. They worked into the ministry. They didn't sit and wait until God showed them that was their ministry. They kept working until, see, certain people are counselors, certain people be ministers, and various sorts. The ministry builds until you work into it. That's why I got to be pastor. I didn't think go off and be pastor. I never thought I'd do what he wanted me to do as the next step. I was already teaching his word, but as I was busy doing the work, it grew into that, and God confirmed it and led into it. And you make a mistake otherwise. As long as we're on that subject, in closing, let me just say this. This is really important. Young men particularly, some young men particularly, are guilty. Shouldn't say guilty. They fall into this trap. Some of them, you see, you've got to move out and do the work of God to get into the ministry. You've got to move out and fellowship with one another in order to get to love them. Now, you also, some men don't date because they're afraid they might get hurt. Because they've been hurt before. Some girls too, I suppose. They've had a relationship that they loved the person and broke off and they've been hurt badly. And they don't want to get hurt again, so they're not going to date. That is extremely immature and dangerous. And you're just holding off. That's a bad thing. You see, you don't solve your problems by hiding your head in the sand. You have to overcome your problems. If you're not willing to get hurt, you'll never experience the real wonderful joy of true love. Yes, you may get hurt. Most people do get hurt 2 or 3 times a little bit before they... But you see, in life we have to be willing to get hurt to have something that's worth something. You can have children without getting hurt a little bit. Your children are going to hurt you sometimes. You can't even have a wife or a husband without getting hurt. They may hurt you sometimes. You may get hurt on the way to that. In fact, you can't even minister for God without getting hurt. If you don't want to get hurt, you forget the ministry. Because you're going to get hurt. People will cut you. Sure, and they'll lie about you and things will happen. But you can't do anything out in life. You can't witness without getting hurt. You have to be willing to be hurt a little bit. And if you're not willing to be hurt a little bit, you're extremely immature. You can't even go out and get a job. In fact, you can't even go to school. Don't ever send your children to school if you're not willing to be hurt a little bit. They'll get pushed down. Some of those kids will beat up on them, be mean to them. Your children can't even have companions. That's when they get hurt. In fact, you don't even dare go out and learn to read, write, listen to music, and so forth, because you're going to make a mistake and get hurt firstly somewhere along the line. You don't even dare live without getting hurt. See? You don't dare run unless you want to get hurt. You're going to fall sometime. But when you have athletics, if you want to get hurt, you're going to get hurt sometime. But life is involved with hurts, but following the hurts, there's healing, there's maturity, there's growth, and there's something more valuable as we learn through life. Well, this has been real basic this morning, but we'll continue. Go on, give you some scriptures next time, so forth, about what is the leading of God, how do we know God's will, and so forth. God bless you, each one.